Good morning, church family. It's wonderful to have the privilege of being together with you, even though it's virtual and somewhat disconnected. Grateful for the technology, grateful for the opportunities to do things even over distance. And as much as I wish that I could connect with you all in person, you've all been much in my thoughts over the last number of months, and many of you have been very missed, but this is what it is, and I'm excited about the opportunity to get to connect with you in this way and to share some things this morning in connection to communication and conflict. It's a fun topic, and I remember when I was asked to speak about it a number of weeks ago, a number of things flashed through my mind right away. And one of them was, I love public speaking, and especially if it's anything to do with Jesus and growth and change, just love that stuff. And so there's some excitement and things that came along with that. But then right on its heels, the thoughts that followed were, oh, but those are areas where I fall down a lot. And how could I speak about that topic when I feel like, for me, in the last number of months, this has felt like one of the areas of my life that needs the most attention. And so there's this sense of, well, would I be being hypocritical to speak and to encourage people to handle communication and conflict in a different, more godly way? And there's just all these things that circle around on it. But I've recognized that over the years, one of the ways that God works growth in my life in one of the most effective ways, I would say, is actually by putting me in positions like this where I'm forced to wrestle with something and to go, what really is that supposed to look like? And how does my life align or not align with what Jesus is saying about that thing? And just having focused attention in preparation for something like this gets me into Scripture. It gets me praying. It gets me in conversation with Jesus and wrestling with this stuff, which I think Jesus goes, yes. And so I think oftentimes that's why he plugs us into opportunities like these sorts of things, because he knows it gets us engaged and he's after our hearts. And another thing that came to mind right away as I was thinking about this was the fact that, because I know we've been talking a lot about family over the last number of weeks, and communication and conflict is a huge part of family and doing family well or poorly. And I've just been recognizing I got a lot of room for growth in communication and conflict, particularly with my kids. And I feel it really heavily. And I think part of that is because I value my kids so highly. And I feel like if I blew it in that area, that would be a way bigger deal than so many of the other things that I'm involved in. And so there's this sense of significance to how do I handle communication and conflict with my kids, because it's such a big piece of our relationship and shaping them for the future. So that's big. But then also with that, I want to be a model for my kids of what does it look like to live a life like Jesus, so that they can grow up and go, yeah, my dad showed me how to do that. And I felt so many times over the last few months, my kids will be fighting about something will happen, and they'll handle it in a really poor way. And I'm like, I'm ready to jump in and say, guys, no, that there's a better way. And you, instead of that, you should have done this. And in that moment, this conviction sweeps over me and goes, yeah, but remember, you modeled this. You handled things like this, and they've been watching. And so I've just got this deep sense of this is something that's gotta have my attention. And I think it's true for us as a much broader community. We've all got room to grow in the area of communication and conflict. And we've all got our excuses too. We like to push things off and say, well, I'm so grumpy because my kids are psycho. or I can't be a joyful person because my spouse is depressed and it just on me. Or I can't be more gracious because people are so selfish. And we pass our behavior off in the conflicts of our life onto the people around us and say, well, it's because of them. It's because they did this or because they treat me like this. And really it boils down to this sense that we believe so often that we are nothing more than thermometers, giving the read on the temperature around us and matching it degree for degree and being tossed around by the ebbs and flows of our daily circumstances. And this is just not the life that Jesus intends for us. And so right away, when I think about any area of my life and I think, okay, what should that look like? How should I be living? I go, okay, what did Jesus do? What's God like? How does he handle those sorts of things? And so in looking at Scripture, there's countless examples, but Jesus didn't let other people set the tone. People came at him from all kinds of different angles with all kinds of attitudes. Great, terrible. They tried to deceive him. They tried to manipulate him. They tried to wrongfully convict him. They tried to buddy up with him. All kinds of different things. And just about everything you can imagine in the course of a short time span. And yet, he consistently decided for himself what his tone would be, how he would respond to people. He didn't let that be dictated to him. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And he was an environment creator, an atmosphere changer. Everywhere that he went, you read it all throughout the Gospels, these stories of Jesus going into a place and everything shifting in that thing. And I had just, when I read these stories, I go, okay, he's the pattern. He's the model. He's the one that we're following. And Scripture is full of passages talking about how God's intention is for us to follow that example, to be like Jesus. One of the passages that I love the most, and I somehow I've forgotten to write the reference down, but it says, I think it's in Ephesians. You'll have to look it up. But he says, as he is, so are we in this world. And then 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We're his representatives in the world. We're the ones that he means for people to look at and go, okay, this is what he's like. This is what they're representing. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, but we are with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are meant to look like Jesus, not just a little bit more than somebody else, not just in a minute measure, but really, really look like Jesus. And I've been so stirred these last couple weeks in just some of the reading that I've been doing that really the God's desire for us is so much greater than we tend to even be open to considering. And that these verses, when it says that God wants us to look like Jesus, he wants us to pattern our lives after him, he really means it. He really wants us in the area of communication and conflict to look like Jesus. And that means not just being a temperature reading on our surroundings, not just being a thermometer, but actually living lives like a thermostat, where we intentionally choose, what's the temperature that I'm going to live at? Doesn't matter what my circumstances are like, doesn't matter what the temperature is of the person that's speaking to me or my home environment or whatever it is, what's the temperature that Jesus is calling me to set my thermostat to? How is he inviting me to live in this conversation, in this relationship, in this environment? And I think we've got to wrestle with this challenge to be atmosphere creators, environment changers, and not just temperature readings on whatever our surroundings happen to be. And so I'll be the first to admit, I really struggle with this. And so often in relationship with my kids, this is just one of the areas where I'm seeing it right now, my kids will do something and my response, my default response is to just come back at them with the same. They lash out in anger, angry voice gets turned on, and I come back. But that's not the way that it's supposed to be. And I'm beginning to grow in this area and to catch glimpses of the possibilities of what it would look like to be like Jesus in responding to my kids in crisis or whatever it is. And so recently, this is a number of weeks ago, I was putting one of my daughters to bed. And something had gone wrong. There'd already been some issues with she didn't want to brush her teeth or something. And then we get into the bedroom and we've got some standards for things that the kids need to accomplish before bedtime. And if they do, then they get a bedtime story. And because of her bad attitude, those things hadn't gotten done. And so we got to bedtime and I'm like, I'm sorry. There's no story tonight because of these things. And she exploded at me. You are the meanest Baba. She calls me Baba. That's just our family word for dad. And you are the meanest Baba. And I hate you. And I, blah, blah, blah. And like this whole string of stuff. And she's throwing stuff off her bed and making a mess. And contrary to what is often my default, I was able in that moment to just, in a moment of clarity, go, okay, how would Jesus respond to this? And I let her say her piece, and when she was done, I said, you know what? I'm really sorry you feel that way, and it hurts. But I love you, and I am so glad that you're my daughter. And I love being with you. And it just took the wind out of her sails. And not that every time you respond with the right attitude, the right heart, that it's going to diffuse everything. That's not a promise. But in this moment, I just think it was encouragement from Jesus going, yes, see, this is how it can be. And I think Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And we've heard that verse a million times, but it's like, how do we live that in all of our moments of conflict, in family, in relationships outside of that? How do we actually get to this thing of, yes, angry words are flying at me, but I'm going to respond in gentleness. I'm going to respond with a word of peace. I'm going to fill in the blank. Look like Jesus. And I think, okay, we've got to wrestle with that because otherwise it's just pie in the sky platitudes of, yeah, look like Jesus, but it's actually not possible, you're just going to be discouraged because you try and there isn't actually a way. But actually there's a way. Jesus always, he promises to be our provider, not just for physical things like finances or food, but he promises to be our strength. He promises to be our wisdom. He promises to be our help in times of trouble. And so he is our resource. And there are actually ways to make this happen. And We know that it's possible because we're commanded to do some of these things that we so often count off as impossible. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18, we're told, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Not just be joyful on the good days, or be joyful when nobody's yelling at you, or be thankful when your kids have done everything right. Always be joyful. Be thankful in all circumstances. So let's talk about how do we do this? Practically, what are some ways that the rubber meets the road that we can be more joyful, more like Jesus in the conflict situations of our lives? First thing, I think it's just helpful to be aware of what's going on and to just recognize how we respond in moments of conflict. One of the things that my wife and I learned recently in a counseling course my wife was taking is it's just a term or a word picture that has been really helpful for us, and it's something called flooding. And just like if you know something about engines, sometimes engines get flooded. It's when too much fuel gets into, well, in an old school engine, it'd be too much fuel gets into the carburetor and things can't combust properly, and so it's the engine won't run. And so you've got to give it some time, let it sit, and eventually it clears out and you can try again, start the engine and go. And we sometimes respond in a similar way as human beings in conflict situations. Something will happen, an attack comes our way, or some kind of emotional circumstance, and we just get flooded, overwhelmed, our heart rate goes through the roof, and what happens is when you get in that kind of stress, and when your heart rate gets over, they've even studied this, a certain number of beats per minute, can't remember what it is, but your brain actually, its ability to logically, rationally process information goes way down. And so the words that you say, the thoughts that you have, the conclusions that you draw, all of those things are less effective in those moments. And so sometimes when we're in a conflict situation and we're starting to feel overwhelmed, sometimes the best thing to do is just go, okay, I'm going to take a minute. Let's pause here and allow things to clear, and then let's come back to it. This happens with kids a lot. Kids just are a ball of emotion and haven't learned how to process that, haven't learned how to manage the things that are racing through their body, and so they get flooded. And this isn't every circumstance, I'm sure, but kids really struggle. And sometimes as parents, the best thing we can do is say, okay, let's just take a moment. We'll deal with that in 2 or 3 minutes. Just breathe. Rather than, no, we got to ram this through. We got to hit this hard. Can't let it go. So this is true, not just in relationships with kids, but in every relationship. Sometimes we just get flooded. And the best thing we can do to not respond in a way that doesn't look like Jesus is to just give it a minute. Another big one, and this is one that I've got a lot more experience with in my life, is how something I call patterns. And Craig talked about this last week in setting patterns for our lives, finding these ways of living that allow the life of Jesus to flow. And an example of this was a number of years ago when we were still living in China, I would take our kids to kindergarten in the morning. And it was about a half hour walk, 25 minutes if I walked fast, from our house to the door of the kindergarten. And school started at about 8, I think, and so, no, sorry, it was 9. School started at 9, and so I would, at 8:30, I would look at the clock, okay, kids, shoes on, and we'd head out the door to go to school. And the one day I was sharing with a friend how I was feeling so discouraged about how much conflict I was having with my kids. And he had the wisdom, the insight in that moment to ask a really simple question. He said, What is the thing that you have the most conflict about? And as I sat and thought that through, I realized actually most of our conflict is on our little balcony, putting our shoes on and getting out the door. That's the largest piece of our conflict with each other. And so he said, why is that? And I realized, okay, it's got to do with rushing. It's got to do with the pace that we're going at. I'm trying to ram my kids through this little slice of time to get their shoes on and get dressed and get their backpack and get their water bottles and organize themselves and just mentally be ready to get out of the house. And he said, well, what if you change that? And so I gave it a go. I said, okay, let's shift the pattern. I know that if I walk fast, it takes 25 minutes to get to school. So I've been giving myself half an hour. What if I give myself 45 minutes? What if at 8:15 every morning, I say, kids, time to put shoes on. We're going to school. And so we did this. And actually, it was a huge success. And so we made this the rhythm for our family for the rest of that year. I would get the kids putting their shoes on at 8:15, and we'd head out the door. And not only did it cut that area of conflict almost entirely out of our weekly rhythms, but it also blessed us in other ways. On the way to school, we'd be walking, and now because we happened to get out the door even a little bit early, we had extra time. And so where before we'd be rushing, gotta go, 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 pushing the stroller, and the kids would say, oh, look, there's a butterfly, and don't have time, we gotta go, and we'd power on. Now we could pause and enjoy some of those things together, and our relationship improved. And because I wasn't so focused on gotta make the next green light because we're behind schedule or whatever and rushing, 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 now we had time to talk on the way. And we started singing songs together and telling stories. And walking to school all of a sudden became an area of joy in our lives when it had previously been one of my greatest sources of conflict every week. So for all of us, we've got patterns. We've got areas of our lives where things aren't working well, where things could use a shift. And I think sometimes Jesus is just inviting us to be creative about thinking about some new patterns, setting different times for things, meeting in different places, talking about different things. There's all kinds of possibilities. Setting new patterns can make a huge difference in the area of conflict in our lives. But I think the real key in everything to do with communication and conflict is also something that Craig spoke about last week. And it comes from a passage in John 15. And you're probably all familiar with it, but it's this passage about the vine and the branches. And Jesus is using this analogy of God being the master vine and us being the branches that are plugged into his life, plugged into him. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think this is a way bigger reality than we often acknowledge. And I think I hesitated even to share some of these simple things about flooding and patterns, even though I think they're really helpful and they're godly ways of thinking about things, because I think often we go to the practical things, the to-do lists of, oh yeah, patterns, let's try that, let's work on that. That's something that I can hook my fingers into and do something with. And we push aside the things that are a little less tangible, like this concept of abiding, remaining in the vine, and just connecting with Jesus. But the reality is, if you flip over to Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, first I'll just read them. You can think about how these words specifically connect with situations of conflict. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, actually no, let's go back a little bit further. The acts of the sinful nature, okay, so this is conflict really, are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, etc., etc. It goes on. But on the flip side, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what we're longing for. And I think so often, and I'm sure you feel the same way, we get in these situations of conflict and something happens and we deal with it however we deal with it, and 5 minutes later we're looking back on it going, oh, I wish I'd done that differently. I wish I hadn't said that, or I wish I had said that. And we've got all these things and we're going, I wish I had more patience. I wish I had more gentleness, self-control, peace, all of these things. And we're so frustrated with ourselves and circumstances and whatever. But the fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of frustration. It's not the fruit of intense, focused effort. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the reality of the Spirit's work in our lives. And I think of it, going back to the passage in John 15, it's like the sap in the vine. When you're plugged in, that life flows. And it flows through our branches, and that the product of that is this fruit that just comes. And like Craig said, vines aren't going, oh, make more fruit, make more fruit, make more fruit. They are just plugged in and connected, and the root system that they're a part of, it just pushes it out. It just produces this stuff in our lives. And I think a question you gotta wrestle with when you read a passage like this and you're going, I'm not seeing a lot of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, etc. in my life, you gotta go, then what root system am I tapping into? Where am I getting the sap that's flowing through my veins? And this is not to be discouraging. This is not to point fingers at anybody. This is an invitation to the reality that Jesus is calling us to be plugged in. He's saying, come, this is where life is. This is where all of those things that are causing you so much frustration can be resolved. I have the solutions to the problems of your life. And being rooted in me is the beginning of all of it. And so I think there's this invitation to all of us continuously to be rooted in the vine, to be plugged in, to be connected to that source of life where the product is these fruits of the Spirit. And so I just want to invite you for a moment to just take a few minutes and reflect on this and grab a piece of paper. And the first thing I want you to write is write down a couple of the key areas of conflict in your life. What are the places or the things where you are seeing conflict show up the most consistently, where you feel the most frustration over how things are going? Just write down one or two things. Then I encourage you, there's an invitation in that to transformation. And so either when this morning service is over or later on this week, I encourage you, take that piece of paper and wrestle with those things that you've written down. Take them to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's going on? What's causing these things in my life? Why is this such a trouble area? And see what comes. Maybe he's got some new patterns for you. Maybe he's got some insight that you've never seen before. Maybe he's got somebody that he invites you to take that to and to process it with. Jesus is so interested in us looking like him. He's so interested in seeing the fruit of the Spirit manifested in our lives. He wants to dive into this stuff. And he's so excited about the potential for transformation. And regardless of how discouraged you felt over the course of your life about some of these areas, he's got an invitation to see change. His life produces life. Then just take a moment and reflect for a second on the subject of abiding, remaining in the vine. What do you feel like Jesus is inviting you to in that area? Write down just one thing. What do you sense is his invitation to you to abide with him this week, this month? His heart is so for us, and the things that he invites us to, the things that he asks of us, they're for our blessing. His heart is always, always towards blessing us. And if you've sensed him inviting you into something this week, whatever that might look like, to root yourself in the vine, to be abiding in him, go for it. Like, really go for it. Even if it feels like a stretch, in faith, just embrace it and say, okay, Jesus, you're good, and so I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to trust you that you're going to produce good things in me as I step out in faith to walk in obedience with you. He's so good. And it's a journey that we're all on together. And I encourage you also to think about who are the people that you could share about this with. If there's people that you think you could walk with this week, this month, this year, in relation to these things, people that you could invite into your growth in any of this, find them, track them down. Have a conversation with them. Share with them, I want to grow, and I'm struggling, and I don't know how it works, but I want to grow, and I think Jesus has got a way, and would you seek that out with me? Would you pray with me? Would you run this race with me? Whatever that looks like. We're all hungry. We're all hungry to see this more in our lives. And none of us were meant to do this alone. Nobody was meant to do it alone. I just want to close with this passage. This is Philippians 4, verses 10 to 14. Paul's saying, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead, this new life that God intends for us somehow. Not that I've already got it or that I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. I'm not there yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Jesus, you know that we're hungry for change. We want the real thing. We want the life of Jesus, the power of your Spirit flowing through our veins and being expressed in everything that we do, actually looking like you. We want it not to be a platitude that the world could look at us and see Jesus. We want the world to see Jesus when they look at us. So we're just inviting you, Jesus, to work transformation in our lives. Make us like thermostats that match your temperature, that set ourselves to the temperature of Jesus. Not thermometers that are up and down and tossed to and fro by every wind of circumstance. God, we want to be an expression of heaven into the earth. We want to shift atmospheres. We want to create change. We want to make heavenly environments everywhere that we go, in every conversation, even in the moments of conflict. And so we desperately need your help. It's so beyond us, but it's so the heart of God. It's so the intention that you have. And so we just say, Jesus, do what you want to do. Do what you're talking about in your word in our lives, right here, right now, this week, in the conversations that we need to have, in the things that are going to be thrown at us. Do what you want to do. Express yourselves through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.